my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come nigh to me. That's my verse for all this. And I'm glad I have the Word of God in times like this, aren't you? I'm glad I have the comfort of His Word. When David, as a young man, stared at Goliath, he didn't look at how big Goliath was. He looked at how much bigger God was. And I'm just going to go through this thinking like David. How about you guys? All right, and speaking of miracles, today we're going to talk about miracles, the anatomy of a miracle. When you think about anatomy, you think about, you know, the anatomy of a body. You know, where the liver's at and the kidneys and the heart and all of that stuff. Well, sometimes we are anxious to see miracles. You know, you say, where are the miracles of the Bible these days? I've heard about them. I've heard people say they've saw miracles. And how come we don't see miracles? I think Elizabeth was probably right. I believe that America could very well be under the judgment. I was thinking that when the eclipse crossed across the nation. And it started in Washington. How about that? Isn't that where the first virus was found in Washington? Am I wrong? Correct me if I'm wrong. Yeah, exactly. And if you remember, the shadow of the eclipse started to Washington State and cut through the United States. So when everybody was oohing and aahing and having their watch parties, I was thinking, is this a sign of the judgment of God? But we're not going to talk about judgment today. We're going to talk about miracles. And God is a miracle-working God. And when we say, you know, where are the miracles of the Bible? You know, we're in good company because I know someone who said that in the Bible, and that was Gideon. Be careful what you ask for, because sometimes you may be the person that God wants to use to bring about a miracle. You know, we're always wanting to, well, that's the pastor's job, or that's the prayer leader's job, or that's the worship person's job. But if you start having enough faith to even ask where the miracles are, God is probably going to tell you, why don't you just step out and exercise your faith and you might see one. He said, me? Not me, God. I couldn't do that. And that's what Gideon said. He said, I couldn't do that, but he did. Because that's the kind of people God uses. He uses ordinary people to bring out extraordinary events in the lives of humanity. Amen? And so we're going to talk about the anatomy of a miracle today. Our text is from Acts chapter 16. Acts 16:16. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Now, this word divination comes from the word phainathos, which is python, where we get the word python. It means a spirit of divination. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of Python, I think of a programming language. I never thought of it as divination, but it's translated, the spirit of divination comes from Python, and in Greek paganism, Python was said to be a serpent that lives in Delphi, which is in southern Greece today. And it was said to have the power of divination. A spirit of Python is likely to have been what the locals called the demon in this slave girl. Anybody know that? I didn't know that until I looked it up. So here this girl is coming along, and she's saying, these are servants of the Most High, and they're saying all this stuff, but she's saying it through this demon spirit. And the Bible tells us in the last days the same spirit will be prominent in the churches. The churches. You wouldn't think that would be the case, but it will. And I have seen churches where miracles actually happen. And just because it's a miracle doesn't mean it's from God, right? Because there is that spirit. It's very subtle, and it slips into the church. But that's not what we're going to focus on today. So How do I recognize the spirit? It's usually motivated by money. It grieves the work of God. Verse 18. That this woman coming behind him saying this over and over and over and over and over was grieving them. It interrupts prayer. These men were on their way to prayer. And the Bible tells us how to recognize a false prophet in the book of Leviticus or Numbers, I forget where. It says if they miss one prediction, they're a false prophet. So, you know, we have to be careful if we try to say, well, the Lord told me this or that, because, you know, unless you really heard from the Lord and you're sure, you don't want to suggest something that's not true, or that makes you fall in the category of a false prophet. And so you see a lot of people looking spiritual, saying the right things, but oftentimes it's motivated by money. It grieves the work of God. It interrupts prayer. And so these are the things that we look away from. But verse 18, and this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, you kind of wonder why he waited so long, don't you? He was grieved by her. She kept saying this on and on for many days. And you know, Paul obviously was a man of patience if he could wait many days before he finally turned and said to the Spirit, I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And, of course, she came out the same hour. So demonic spirits grieve the Holy Spirit. They grieve us. And the Holy Spirit edifies. It builds us up. And that is the way you try the spirits. Is this thing building me up? Is it encouraging me? Is it building me up? Or is it grieving me? And so we got to recognize the spirit behind it. A prayed-up saint can still invoke the power of the name of Jesus against all of hell's weapons. And I want to emphasize a prayed-up saint, amen? Because if you remember the seven sons of Sceva, they tried to use the name of Jesus against a demonic, and it tore their clothes off and sent them running, right? So you got to be prayed up, amen? Jesus said, this kind does not come out but by much fasting and prayer. We're not talking about playing church or going to church on Sunday morning. We're talking about being prayed up, full of the Holy Spirit, if you're going to do spiritual warfare against these kind of things. You say, well, what does this have to do with the anatomy of a miracle? Well, here's where we dissect this section of Scripture to see the anatomy of a miracle. In verse 16, it says, as we went to prayer. As we went to prayer. Amen. That's why we have prayer night on Wednesday before church, because prayer is important. I can do many things after I've prayed. I can do nothing until I've prayed. Prayer is the thing that God gave us to not only talk to Him, but to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. When we begin to call on the name of the Lord, amen, God begins to move. And you see, In the book of Judges, people stopped calling on the name of the Lord. Everybody did what seemed right in their own eyes. And we see a lot of that today. If more Christians would call on the name of the Lord and let God direct them instead of doing what seems right in their own eyes, God would really bring about a revival. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm ready for a revival, aren't you? You know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard. I can see by faith revival happening all around us. You know, I've studied great revivals where the Holy Spirit moved and everybody in the town got saved, and every beer joint and every slum area changed, and people cleaned up and the churches were full and there was joy and peace. I saw a video of a revival in Central America where everybody got saved, and all of their vegetables started. They were growing carrots as big around as a mushroom. And you say, well, could that happen today? Sure it could happen today God is a miracle-working God. Amen? But if we want miracles, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And so we have to understand that there are certain things, there is an anatomy of a miracle. There are certain things that have to happen. First of all, you got to be a believer. Amen? You've got to be a believer. These signs follow them that what? Believe. Amen. You got to believe, be a believer. I remember one time I was witnessing someone, and they looked at me and they said, do you really believe that? And I said, yeah, I'm a believer. And you know, you'd be surprised how many people warm churches today that aren't believers. You know, there are whole denominations that don't believe in miracles. There are so old denominations that don't believe in healing. But boy, you know what? If my Bible says it happened back then, I believe it can happen today, don't you? I believe the revival can come. I believe that miracles can come. I believe healing can come. One of my favorite faith preachers is R.W. Shambach, you know. And I remember I was thinking this morning about a time where a woman came up and she had, I don't remember what it was, something, breast cancer, something. And there was, and this is gross, but I'm just going to tell you the way he told it, like maggots eating away. And she said she wanted to show him. And he said, I don't want to see that stuff. I don't need to see that. I don't need to see anything that quenches my faith. I just need to lay hands on her and she'll recover. And she did. And all of his testimonies about the little boy whose arm was short and he grabbed it and said, be healed in Jesus' name, and tried to yank it out. And 2 years later, he's in that same town and this little boy's arm had grown about this far out. And he came up and said, give it another yank, preach. You know, that's the God I serve. He's a miracle-working God, amen? And he can do that today. So when we talk about the anatomy of miracle, first I have to be a believer, and then I have to be someone who prays. Behold, he prayeth. You know, I want that to be my testimony when I get to heaven. You know, he didn't do this right, and he didn't do that right, and he was kind of messed up in this area, and he didn't do this right. But you know what? He knew how to pray. I mean, there's no greater testimony we could have. He knew how to pray. He knew how to talk to God. He knew how to... Testing 1, 2. All right, we're back on. Easy as that. If that doesn't work, I'll grab Nola's cord mic. And so, we need to pray. The second thing, if you read earlier in the chapter, which we didn't read in our text, they had just won someone to the Lord by the name of Lydia. And so we see that, where did I go? There we go. We see that they were soul winners. You know, and I know I've been guilty of this, we get so caught up in our own world, we forget that our number one mission is to share our faith. You know, and that wasn't toward preachers or Sunday school teachers. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? And so, again, these signs follow them that believe. And so there are certain things. The anatomy of a miracle is that you are a prayer warrior, and that you think about sharing your faith or telling someone what Jesus has done for you. Amen? The greatest thing you can do is just say, here's what I was like, and then I got saved, and this is what God did. And you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know one verse in the Bible. You just got to know what Jesus did for you. Then you can be a soul winner. Excuse me. Now we're gonna go down some more of these after we read a little bit. And when her masters saw, this is the woman with the divination, Python, saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And of course, we understand that the Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 3:12, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, when we get saved, you know, the crosshairs of the big guns of hell are on our head. And you're going to get, if you're trying to please God and be a witness, you're going to have persecution. I put this in there so I wouldn't forget to tell this story. I just got saved. I was 19. I was in the Air Force. And I would pack a bologna sandwich, because when you only got one stripe, that's all you can afford. And so I would take my bologna sandwich and my little green Living Bible to work with me, and I would go in the break room, and I would eat my bologna sandwich, and I would read my Bible. And one day, I was in there, and some guy starts asking me questions. And I'm a new Christian. I don't remember if I knew how to answer the questions or not, but I probably gave it a shot. And unbeknownst to me, the first sergeant saw what was going on and went to my boss, Major Moore, and said, "You need to do something about Airman Jones. He's having a Bible study in there." You know, like that was the greatest sin in the world. And so my boss was really a cool guy. Major Moore was amazing. And he went in there like he was going to get a bag of chips or something and heard what was going on. And somebody else told me after the fact. He never said anything to me. And somebody else said, "Hey, First Sergeant said you were having a Bible study in there and told Major Moore." So I went up to Major Moore and said, "Major Moore, I was just reading my Bible, minding my own business, and this guy started asking me questions." And he said, "I know, Raj. It's all right." But, you know, there's always going to be someone that's wanting to try to start something with you because you're the king's son. It's going to happen, and you need to recognize that. They'll misrepresent you and your intentions purposely. They'll distort the truth. And you can't let it, you can't take it personal. It's just part of the job, amen? And you say, "Well, what does that have to do with miracles?" This is the anatomy of a miracle. This is one of the things you're going to have to deal with leading up to your miracle, amen? The road to the miracle is not a pretty road. These signs follow them that believe. And so you're going to have some of those things. A couple of good Old Testament examples of this kind of stuff is from 1 Kings 18. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You know, and isn't that something? And of course, Jeremiah, the reading that Eddie picked this morning, is another great example where someone is just trying to say, "Here's what God said," and they don't want to hear it. And so, you know, the world says that good is evil and evil is good, and so we are diametrically opposed. We are the light of the world. And then, of course, Haman in the book of Esther came to the king, and he said, "There's certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it's not profitable for the king to suffer for them." In other words, let's kill them all, right? And so, again, this doesn't sound like one of those great motivational Sunday morning messages, does it? It sounds kind of a little depressing. And back to our text. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." And everybody's saying, "What kind of Sunday morning message is this?" See, a lot of people want the miracles of Christ without the cost of Christ, don't they? Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And that's the price. Now, you know, to put it in a modern vernacular, the cross was the method of capital punishment. Crucifixion today, it may be lethal injection or electric chair. So Jesus is saying, grab your electric chair and start dragging it down the road, right? That sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? But this is what Jesus is communicating. We are crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And so, Brother Roger, this is not a Sunday morning inspiring, encouraging, feel-good sermon. All right. You're right. Not yet, right? Okay. So now we come to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I kind of, I'm doing the dissecting now here for you, anatomy. And is in addition to. And in addition to their back being beaten with the whip, and their ankles and hands in stocks, and being in the inner prison, and being midnight, in addition to that, at a certain time, midnight, the darkest hour, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. Paul and Silas prayed. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And what kind of prayer was it? I think I misspelled who there. I realized that after I made this. Boo-hoo. Why me? Acts 5:41, back a few chapters back, Peter and a bunch of them had a similar situation where the Sanhedrins beat them and commanded them not to preach in the name of Jesus. And it said they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, if you're really right with God, I'm not saying that the stripes won't hurt. I'm not saying you might not feel picked on or depressed. But when your ultimate goal is him, you can actually do that. You can say, Lord, you know that hurt. You know, Lord, I'm a little scared, but thank you for the privilege of suffering for the sake of the name. And that was Paul and Silas. They weren't crying, boo-hoo, why me? What were they doing? They were singing and praising God. It was midnight. They had been beaten. They're locked in prison, and they were praying. They were thanking God. I always put these things in there so I don't forget. I was in West Tulsa where I grew up. My mom and dad were still alive, and the kids were small. Harrison, my second son, was pretty small. And I'm driving down 33rd West Avenue too fast, and I got pulled over. And, you know, I'm guilty, right? You know, when you're guilty, you're guilty. And so, you know, we're always teaching our little ones by not what we say, but what we do. And I thanked the police officer. I said, thank you, officer. I was driving too fast. It wasn't safe. And I appreciate you doing your job. So we get back, and Harrison goes to his mom with that little teeny voice. Mom, daddy got pulled over, and he thanked him. I remember his life. And he thanked him. His little head is trying to wrap. Why would you thank him, right? Why would you thank him? But you know what? Sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives that we need because we were in rebellion or we were doing something wrong. And God loves us so much. And we are to thank him. And all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. They were praying. And I think they were probably thanking God, like Peter did earlier. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your servant. And I know that this world doesn't understand us, but we're going to keep doing this, even if it's our life. And so they were praying. And then it says that though they had been beaten and they were locked in prison, they were singing praises to God. They were singing. They were praising God. Hallelujah. What kind of songs do you suppose they were singing? I don't know what they were singing. You know, their hymn book was the Psalms back in those days. Probably hadn't had time. Fanny Crosby hadn't been born yet, so we know there was no Fanny Crosby songs. They probably were singing. They might have been singing Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise him on the cymbals and the harps and the flutes, and let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We don't know what they were doing, but they were singing praises to God at midnight in that situation, and you are only as spiritual as you are when you praise God in your midnight hour. You can fool everybody else, but until you can praise God in your midnight hour, you're no spiritual or more spiritual than that. That is the pinnacle of your spirituality. And that's the price that God has put on us. We are the prize of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are a peculiar people. The world could never understand someone thanking and praising God while they're in prison with their back cut open with a whip. But we understand it because we know that this world is temporal and that we have a home eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And we're going to see Him who to know is life eternal someday. And this world is not our home. And we are just to be witnesses and light. And Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you too. But listen, church, this is the anatomy of a miracle. Amen. When you begin to understand that my obligation to God is more than just church, it's to be a witness and it's to pray and it's to share and it's to love and it's to sing in my midnight hour, then you are a candidate for a miracle of Almighty God. Amen. Whoo, hallelujah. That's good preaching, Brother Roger. So it was midnight and Paul and Silas had been beaten and they were locked in prison and they were heard. They not only prayed and they not only sang, but they were heard. They weren't saying, well, let's just do this silently because we're in a restaurant and we don't want anybody seeing us or anything, right? You know, or let's just drop our Kleenex and then we'll bow down to pick it up. Thank you, Lord, for this food, right? Because we don't want anybody seeing us. There's people that do that. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. We can't be ashamed of Him. If we're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of us. So they weren't just doing this silently. They were praying out loud. They were singing out loud, and people heard them. The best witness is what you do in a crisis when people see you. Amen. My first wife, who's passed away, I was in the Air Force in Abilene, Texas. And being the mature, responsible individual I was, I spent our last $60 on an Atari game system. I'm so proud of that, not. And we were having trouble financially, and she was sick, and we had our first son, Nathan, was little, and she didn't want to work. She wanted to be home with him. And it was kind of like the last straw. And she took little Nathan and said, I'm going home to mother, and took a bus back to Nebraska. And it was my midnight hour. And I was fasting and praying, and I went out behind the barracks in Abilene. Abilene, Texas is built on a dried-up riverbed, so if there's any grass, it's been planted there. And it didn't take long till I was out under the West Texas starry sky with just sand underneath my feet praying, and the Lord said, she's coming back to you. And I dried my tears, and I grabbed a handful of quarters. For those of you that aren't old enough to know what that means, I had to make a long-distance phone call, and I dropped them in that phone, and I called her in Nebraska, and I said, the Lord told me, you're coming back to me. And she said, I hate your guts. I'm never coming back. And I pulled the phone away from my ear, and the Lord said, who are you going to believe, me or her? Think about it. Because you may have a midnight hour, and you have a chance to either believe God's word or the word of man. And I held the phone back, and the Lord said, who are you going to believe, me or her? And I said, you, Lord. And I put her back on the phone, and she said, is that all? And I said, uh-huh. Click. Now, of course, she did come back. God's word is sure. But the real challenge wasn't the fasting and prayer, and it wasn't the phone call. It was the time from that point to when she came back. You see, these signs follow them that believe. The miracle of her coming back had manifested, but I had to live according to the word that God had given me, that promise that it would. You hear what I'm saying? And that's what faith is. It's taking God at His word, even though all the circumstances say otherwise. And praise God, we have those chances, because that's when our faith grows. That's when we're pumping iron spiritually, right? That's our spiritual exercise, when we begin to believe the Word of God against all circumstances. And when we do, the people around us see it. Because down the hall from me, and I got sent TDY from the supply squadron over to the commander's office, driving those little blue staff cars, driving colonels around. And down the hall from me was a civil service woman in her woolite sweater. And she leans over my desk and says, "You better get an attorney or you'll never see your little boy again." Now you see, the devil loves to do that, to test your faith and bring someone in your life that's the enemy's evangelist, if you will, to try to tell you, listen to reason and quit acting like a religious kook, right? And I smiled and I looked at her, and let me tell you, I'm being real, I felt a knot in my stomach. I felt temptation to be fearful. I mean, you do it, as Joyce Meyer says, you do it afraid. But I said, the Lord told me she will come back. That's Christianity 101 right there. Amen. And so people hear you, and that's your witness. They hear what you say. They hear your song in the midnight hour. And of course, then suddenly. Everybody say suddenly. See, that's when my miracle happens. Sometimes, you know, the anatomy of a miracle is, I did this and I did this and this happened to me, and then I cried and then I hurt, but I praised God in my midnight hour and I did all these things, and now suddenly, the icing on the cake, right? Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Earthquake, doors opens, bonds loosed. If any one of those happened, it might have been circumstantial, but all of them happened. Obviously, this is the miracle of the anatomy of a miracle in our story, is that God did all this. But is it the miracle? There may be more. You see, the keeper of the prison woke up, and he saw the prison doors open, and he drew out his sword, because under the Roman law, if your prisoners escape under your watch, you're going to be killed, and it's painful, so you just might as well do yourself in. And he was ready to do that and ready to kill himself, thinking that they had fled, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, we are all here." Now, I suspect he fell asleep listening to some of their songs, because he called for a light and he sprang in and he came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas, and they brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, that is the miracle right there. The greatest miracle we will ever experience is the miracle of salvation. And when someone comes to the Lord, that's the greatest miracle. Oh, you'll see other things. You might see Jesus in a cloud. You might see this happen. You might see somebody be healed, but they're still going to die eventually. It's appointed a man wants to die. The greatest miracle is the ones that last forever, and that is salvation of a soul. Praise God. What must I do to be saved? We don't know his heart's condition before that, but we see what this miracle did for this man. And our witness, excuse me, is our greatest tool to see people saved. And of course they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and all your house." And they spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour that night, and he washed their stripes, and he was baptized. And all his straightway, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoiced, believing God with all his house. He not only got saved, his whole house got saved. His wife got saved. His kids got saved. And would that have happened had Paul and Silas not been thrown in prison? You see, we don't know what God is doing in our lives at our darkest hour. We don't know at our darkest hour, how he is working behind the scenes to bring someone to Jesus. And it's not about me. And it's not about you. God, once you get saved, it's not about you anymore. It's about the one that's not saved. Amen. And so, the anatomy of a miracle, a man or a woman of prayer, a soul winner, a person who has a surrendered life, who gives thanks in their darkest hour, who praises God in their darkest hour, who is a witness in their darkest hour. And though the earthquake was a miracle, the prison doors swung open, the bonds, the greatest was an entire family got saved. Amen. And I think I was getting ahead of my message here. This is the crux of it right here, Jesus, Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that spirits are subject to you, but rather that your name is written in heaven. Again, the greatest miracle is when someone comes to Jesus, right? So how do you compare to Paul and Silas? Could you pass the midnight test as they did? Not picking on you. Not asking you to answer that question. But just remember, people are watching you, and Jesus is watching you be watched by people. How is he or she going to respond? It's our test of our witness and our faith in the midnight hour. And so, how do we respond? The anatomy of a miracle. Come on up, Nola. The Lord is really wanting to take us to a new level in Him. What does that mean, Brother Roger? Does that mean I go to church more? No. Read my Bible more? No. It has nothing to do with what you do. He's wanting to bring us to a level of Paul and Silas, who have a lifestyle dedicated to Christ. Amen. It's not, you can't define it. You can't put a label on it. You can't say, do this and do that. It's something that transcends the head and resides in the heart. David was known as a man after God's own heart. And God is wanting to use you in these last days to perform miracles by his hand. He's wanting to use you for miracles. But long before the miracles and long before the midnight hour, there has to be a heart that says, I want to be used. I want to be that person, Lord, regardless of the price that is used by you. I know there is a high cost to this. I know that it may involve some painful things in my life. I may get ostracized. I may get ridiculed. I may even get beaten. I may be falsely accused. But I don't want to be the marginal Sunday morning Christian. I want to be the kind of person who has the audacity to take you at your word in the darkest hour and just sing. Sing, 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 and worship you. And I just challenge you this morning, if that's you, let's take a minute to find some place to pray. The altars are open. You can make an altar out of your chair. You can just pray where you're at. But let's take a minute and let's just ask the Lord, Lord, what would it take for me to be a Paul and Silas in my generation? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You know, I mentioned at the beginning of this message about Gideon. Gideon was the least of his family. And Gideon, at the time, the children of Israel were being harassed by the Midianites. And Gideon, the story of Gideon, he starts out threshing the wheat down in a pit. The man's afraid of the enemies, the Midianites. He's doing this down in a pit. And I love the stories of these guys in the Bible because they're real people. You see that they're not supermen. That they're scared like anybody else would when the enemy's coming in, killing people and wiping out the crops. He's hiding in a pit, threshing in a pit. But he's thinking, where are the miracles that I read about? And sometimes that's all the faith you need, is just to say, God, where are the miracles? And God says, it's about time somebody asked. I think I'll pick you. He's looking around. No, you got the wrong guy, God. I'm the one hiding in the pit. I'm the one scared. I'm the one unsure. I'm the one with fear. I'm the one with doubt. No, you had the audacity to ask. I think I'll pick you. And by the end of the story of Gideon, he's got some soldiers, 300, right? Is that right? It's been a while since I read this. 300 against what, 3,000 or something like that? And they're saying the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And God wrought a miracle through an ordinary guy who had an extraordinary question. I want to see a miracle. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for all these Gideons in the congregation this morning. These men and women who I think have the same heart I have, that we're more interested in seeing the miracles of God than hearing about man. We know that God, that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask, hope, or think. And how Gideon's 300 men defeated thousands. And though our church is small, maybe the smallest, we have great faith this morning that we can make a difference because we know the God of the miracles. Lord, help us to cry at our midnight hour and praise you at our midnight hour and worship you and pray and be a witness to your glorious power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the things that hold you and the Spirit like a dove will descend.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.